It's a great privilege to be with all of you men this morning to talk about biblical manhood. I want us to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Paul tells the church in Corinth, the men in Corinth, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Now the church in Corinth, according to the words of Paul, was a very blessed church. They were full of spiritual gifts, and there was great demonstration of spiritual power. But there were also many, many problems. And every one of those problems can be traced back to a lack of character, a lack of conformity to Christ, a lack of conformity to Christ's revelation through the Scriptures. Now, first of all, I want you to look here in verse 13. He says something very important. He says, act like men. Now, there is a lot of truth in this verse. The mere fact that he says act like men means there's a difference between men and women. Now, why is that important? Because we live in a culture today that is trying to destroy every difference between men and women. We live in a culture that hates God, and therefore it seeks to attack and destroy everything God has established. Let me give you an example of what our culture is like. Let's go to the book of Isaiah for a moment, chapter 3. This is what happens when God judges a nation or God judges a culture. Verse 1, for behold, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. God will often judge a culture by removing its prosperity. Whether we want to recognize it or not, the economy of the world is balancing on the head of a pin. It wouldn't take much to bring the economies of all the world completely to nothing. Look at verse 2. The mighty man and the warrior, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor and the expert artisan, and the skillful enchanter. What he does when he judges a culture is he removes all the noble, wise, and valiant men from the culture. So he takes away the valiant and the wise men. And what does he put in their place? Verse 4, and I will make mere lads their princes, and capricious children will rule over them. Now, I don't know about your culture, but I know about mine. We look at the leaders of our country and we think, what are they doing? Do they purposely want to destroy the nation? Because almost every decision they make takes us farther and farther down into destruction. And look what it says in verse 12. O my people, their oppressors are children, and women rule over them. O my people, those who guide you, lead you astray, and confuse the direction of your paths. This is what kind of culture we live in today. Where is the valiant man in culture? Where is the valiant, godly man in government? Where is the valiant and godly man in the church who will fight against culture, even though they hate him? And where is the valiant and godly man in the family? Now look in back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. He tells the men to be on the alert against all the things that would do damage to their soul, against all the things that would do damage to their family, and against all the things that would do damage to the people of God, the church. So part of what it means to act like a man is to constantly be on the alert, because we are in a spiritual war that is more deadly than anything going on in Afghanistan. And we as men have been called to stand watch, to stand guard, because there is an enemy, the devil, who is like a roaring lion, and he is seeking someone to devour. He wants to devour you, your wife, your children, your church, all of Christianity. He wants to devour everything that is noble and good. He wants to devour everything that has been ordained by God. And you are called to stand against him. For the sake of many people, do you do this? Do you stand on alert? Are you watching over your own soul with great care? I have a dear friend who was preaching a sermon a while back, and he said something very powerful. He said, so many Christian men today are talking about passion, about having great passion for Christ. He said, we need men who talk about caution about being very cautious for Christ. Now, what does he mean by that? He doesn't mean that men become passive and afraid, but that we realize that there is a war going on, and it is dangerous. And every day men are falling, and wives are falling, and children are falling, and churches are falling. It's because we're not cautious. We don't realize we're in a war. We don't realize there's an enemy out there who wants our destruction. So he says, be on the alert. A true Christian man watches over his heart. He makes sure that wicked things do not enter in there. And he feeds his heart with the word of God so that it will be strong. He guards his mind so that lies and wrong visions do not enter in. He guards the way that he is walking because he knows people are watching him. He knows the devil is watching him and looking for an opportunity to get him in the way. For this reason, Paul says that we need to walk circumspectly. We need to walk cautiously, making careful decisions. Decisions based upon the Word of God. Our wives are watching us, and they will learn our good habits and our bad ones. Our children are watching us, and they will learn our good habits and our bad ones. I watched a film a few months ago about a world-famous samurai sword maker. He is the greatest sword maker in the world. And he only takes one disciple to train. And this is what he said. My disciple must be better than me at making swords before I die. So that this art of sword making will keep getting better. But if my disciple is not quite as good as me, and then his disciple is not quite as good as him, in time, everything will be lost. And that's the way we as men need to look at it. In discipling our wives and our children. In discipling other young men in the church. It must be our passion to leave behind people who are greater than we are. We must be on the alert. We do that through studying God's Word. We do that through guarding our hearts. And we most certainly do that through prayer. Go to hold your place and just go to Ephesians for a moment. Go to chapter 6. Now, if you notice in chapter 16, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians, he says, be strong. And then look in verse 10 of chapter 6 of Ephesians. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. There is a great need for men to be strong. Not necessarily with muscles, but strong in God's strength in order to fight the good fight against impossible odds. Now, as I'm teaching, I'm going to kind of go off onto some side subjects that I would like to address more fully, but simply do not have the time. Your wife needs you to be strong, and your children need you to be strong. You do not have the luxury of being weak. Every day, even while I'm here in Holland, I'm dealing with problems all over the world. I'm dealing with attacks against my person. Many things that will just turn my world upside down. I don't have the luxury of going home and showing my family that I'm scared and worried. Because those are not burdens that my wife or children were designed to bear. Sometimes I sit in my driveway in the car before I go in the house. I'm stressed. I'm nervous about the problems that are going on. I'm worried about things. But all that has to stay in that car. I cannot carry that into my house. I remember one time there was a lady with three children. And her husband left her for another woman. It was a terrible thing. And she fell into horrible depression. She wasn't taking care of her children. She wasn't preparing food. She was paralyzed with depression. And different women from the church went over to talk to her. But no one could do anything with her. And my wife went over there one day. She walked in the bedroom. She looked at the lady. She said, get up right now. You do not have the luxury of being depressed. You've got children who need food. They depend on you. So put away your depression. Get up and get to work. Their whole life has been shattered. And they need to see strength in you. The lady got up. That's what I would say to you. I know life as a man is difficult, but we're called to be strong. And there are some problems we share with no one in our family because we're the one called to bear it. And if we share everything, every problem with our wife and our children, you will find they will be nervous and insecure. Your family has to be the one place where your wife and your children find security and safety. Now, you and I can't do this in our own power. So we must stand strong in the Lord's strength. And how do we do that? Well, I've just got to go back to the same thing over and over again. Through abiding in His Word and abiding in prayer. And through developing strong friendships with other men who can be like iron sharpening iron. And in verse 11 it says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Sometimes when we're deer hunting with a rifle, we use a scope on the rifle. Because we're going to make a shot many, many yards away, many meters away. And in that scope, there are crosshairs. And you look through those crosshairs and you try to put them right on the heart and lungs of that animal. When I'm doing that, sometimes I think about that animal. He has no idea what's about to happen to him. I've got him in my crosshairs. In 1 second, he's going to be dead. And he doesn't even know it. The snipers in the army. There is a new record that has been set by one of the snipers, I think from Canada. He shot a man at nearly 2 meters, at nearly 2 kilometers. That man never knew what happened to him. He was just walking along carrying a bucket. And in 1 second, without even hearing a noise, he's dead. Now, that's terrifying to think that you could be in someone's crosshairs and you don't even know it. And they're about ready to pull the trigger. Well, that's what it's saying here. If you are a Christian man, the devil is scheming against you. He's looking for a way to take you down. And you must be strong and you must be cautious. He not only wants to take you down, he wants to take your wife down. And he especially wants to take your children down. Are you standing alert? Are you watching over yourself and your family? Are you watching over your church? Because that's what men do. And then he says in verse 12, For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Sometimes I'll hear young men who've been called into the ministry talk about how they're going to fight the devil. And I pull them aside and I look them in the face. I say, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. Just by the way you say that, I know something about you. You've never looked down the throat of evil. You have no idea what's waiting out there for you. Something so evil, it could destroy you in a millisecond. It opens up its mouth and the very pit of hell is revealed. It has no pity. It has no mercy. It only wants your absolute destruction. And if it wasn't for the strong shepherd standing over you, the thing would eat you alive. That's what wants your family. And it's not flesh and blood. It's demonic. It's satanic. And you cannot fight it as a carnal man. But only through the word of God and prayer and a godly sacrificial life can you overcome this thing. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Now, there is a sense in which every day is evil. But he seems to be talking about a specific day. And I know that throughout my Christian life, that I must deal daily with temptation. But there have been certain days and certain times in my life when the attack was tremendous. So the devil will be attacking you with small things every day. But he's also got plans. He's planning a full out attack on you and on your family. He's planning it in which he will draw together all his forces and come at you at once. This type of attack can come at several different times in the life of a godly man. And what does the Bible say? You had better be ready. And you are not going to get ready by just sitting there and reading the Bible 5 minutes a day. You are not going to be ready by sitting down and watching the television set all the time. You are not going to be ready by being on the internet and playing with Facebook. These kinds of things just make you soft. And you are not going to be ready if you're chasing money more than you're chasing God. There are days that are going to come when the devil is going to seek to rip you to pieces. So you had better start training now. Getting ready now. It says, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And basically, after you have done everything possible, then stand. It's like a fighter who's preparing for a big fight. He uses every moment of his day to prepare for that fight. He only eats that which will make him able to win that fight. That's the way we must be, constantly training. Constantly prepared to respond to war at the drop of a hat. I got to bed last night around 1 o'clock. I had to get up this morning early. My flesh did not want to get out of bed. And you say, yes, you had to prepare for a sermon. That's not why I got out of bed. That is not why I got out of bed. I had to prepare me for whatever was going to come at me today. Before I walked in here to do the children's sermon, I downloaded emails. And I got one that hit me right between the eyes. It staggered me. It showed me there's terrible problems in a certain part of the world that we have to deal with. So I was in scripture and prayer this morning because I knew that a battle would come to me today. And it's having prayed and read through the book of Psalms that enables me to leave here and go deal with that problem as soon as I'm finished preaching. There's a lot of guys who say, I want to stand. But do you do everything necessary in order to stand? And then he says in verse 14, stand firm, therefore. Now, look at the repetition in verse 13. Having done everything, stand firm. And then 14, stand firm. You think he's trying to tell us something? He's telling us to stand firm. Having girded your loins with truth. Now, what does that mean? Roman soldiers and many other types of soldiers often wore long tunics. They keep you warm, but they're no good in a fight because they'll tangle around your legs and cause you to trip. So you gather up all the loose ends of that tunic and you tie it with a belt so that you're free to run and fight. That belt that we have is the truth. If you do not know the truth, you will stumble and fall. If you don't know the truth, you won't be able to run. And if you don't study the Bible, you won't know the truth. So again, central to being a man of God is the Word of God. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. I believe there's two things here. One is the recognition of our righteousness before God in the person of Christ. We must always have as our sure foundation that we are the righteousness of God, not because of what we do, but in Christ and His perfect work. But the Bible doesn't talk about positional righteousness without talking about personal righteousness. We are to be righteous men and to wear righteousness like a breastplate. As a matter of fact, these very things that are mentioned here are worn by the Messiah when he fights the wars of God. And the breastplate was an incredibly important piece of armor. If I'm going to fight a really big guy, I mean a really big guy. Now here's what I can do. Probably the first place I'm going to try to hit when he holds his arm up is right here in his bicep. Because if I can hit him there really hard a couple of times, he's going to lose that arm for at least 30 seconds. But the only reason I'm hitting him here is because I can't hit him here. He's too big. He's too good a fighter. If I could hit him here, I'd probably win the fight. But I can't. So I'm going to hit him here. But that just takes away one arm. He can still use his head, his other arm, and his two legs to beat me to death. So I've got to take out all of those. And that takes a long time. I wish I could hit him here. Because if I could get him here, I'd win. Same way with the devil. He's going right for the heart. If he can get your heart, he's got all of you. A breastplate of righteousness. That you stand firm against his lies about you in the righteousness of Christ. And you are a righteous man. Righteous men are bold as a lion, the Bible says. But wicked men run even when there's no one chasing them. It's just like a politician who's done something very corrupt. And he's trying to hide it. He can no longer attack corruption in other politicians because he knows they'll expose his corruption. Only a righteous man can stand against unrighteous men. We must wear this righteousness. From where does it come? Again, I hate to be redundant, but it's from renewing your mind in the Word of God and living a life of prayer. And then he says in verse 15, he says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Now, there are different ways of looking at this passage. Some people think it is referring to the shoes or the boots that were wore by the Romans when they were fighting in a field. They wore boots with nails in them. Because I don't know if you've ever been in a fight in the middle of a field, but it gets really slippery. And no matter how big you are, if I can take out your legs and knock you down, I've got an advantage. David in the book of Psalms often talks about how God planted his feet in wide places so that he could stand firm. And so some people think that a correct understanding of the gospel gives you a solid foundation so you can stand and fight. And I do think that's a possibility. But I lean more towards another interpretation, that it's talking about the swiftness of our feet in carrying the gospel and doing the gospel work. A man is so busy about the work of the gospel that he doesn't have time to be distracted. He's focused on one thing, that God's kingdom will come, that God's will be done. And he knows that that happens through the proclamation of the gospel and living it out.
And
I know that as men in this world today, we're busy about a lot of things. But are you mostly busy with regard to the spread of the gospel in your own heart? Are you busy in making sure the gospel spreads abroad in the heart of your wife? Are you busy in the gospel ministry with regard to your children? And are you busy in the gospel ministry with regard to your friends and co-workers
and
your job? Now, if you work at a job that isn't the ministry, I know that it's difficult. I know that it's time-consuming. I know you have important responsibilities and burdens. But in the midst of all that, we are to be about the gospel ministry, looking for every opportunity to share Christ. And when we come home to our house, it's not to rest. It is to continue on with the gospel ministry among our family. Now, he says also in verse 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. This is absolutely impossible unless you know the promises of God. And it's absolutely impossible to know the promises of God unless you study God's word. Now, the Roman army was probably the most disciplined army the world has ever known. And if you were holding your formation in battle and you begin to scatter out of fear, you could be court-martialed or killed. Because the Roman army, they all use their shields and lock them together to turn themselves into something like a tank. If you had 50 Roman soldiers, the ones in the center held their shields up to completely cover the entire group of 50. The men on the front, back, and the sides, they held their shields up so that nothing could come at them from the sides, front, or back. And they would march just like a tank into the enemy. But it is recorded in the annals of warfare that when the enemy would start shooting flaming arrows, it was so terrifying that sometimes Roman legions broke ranks. It was terrifying. Now, how does this apply to the Christian life? First of all, as an individual man, the devil shoots a flaming arrow at me. What is that flaming arrow? It's a lie. A lie. He is a murderer. But how does he murder? The way he did from the very beginning. He lies. He shoots an arrow at me. God does not love you and has left you. I raise up the shield of faith against that. What does that mean? Romans 8. Nothing and no one can separate me from the love of God. The shield of faith. And faith is only faith if it is based upon the promises of God. Again, I must know the word of God and stand with the word of God against the lies of the enemy. A man is all depressed because his life isn't turning out the way he wants it to. He's 42 years old and he realizes things probably aren't going to get much better. He's a Christian man, but he's wore out and weak because he doesn't study the word of God. The devil tells him, you're 42, you've got one last chance left. Leave your wife and go out and have a good time. The shield of faith is through the scripture to point out that's a lie and not submit. So let's talk about the shield of faith as a community. Remember how those Roman soldiers would lock shields and totally protect an entire group of soldiers? That's the purpose of the church. I see a brother who is worn out and knocked down. He may not even be able to have the strength to lift up his shield. I need to be watching for him, standing guard, praying that God will give him strength, standing beside him, and hopefully other brothers standing beside him, so that if any flaming arrow comes toward him, we can block it. We can be there for him in his time of need. Just like when the great warrior David was knocked down as an older man, and another younger soldier had to deliver him. Do you stand in the gap for your family? Do you do it for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Let's go on. He says in verse 17, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation. Yeah. If I can hit you in the head with an axe, I win the fight. Game over. You have an axe in your head. So you want to cover that head. You want to cover that brain. Have you ever looked at some of the helmets that warriors have worn? I mean, they're very goofy looking. Strange. Weird. You know, because most of them are pointed. And you think, the guy looks like he's an alien or something. I mean, this guy doesn't scare me. It makes me want to laugh. I can't even hold my sword up. Well, there's a reason why it's like this. Because all the guys who had helmets on that were like this, they got an axe in their head. Because if the top of your helmet is square and I come down on it with an axe, the full force of that axe is going to hit you right between the... Right in the head. And even if it doesn't go through that helmet, you're going to think you're not even going to be able to do anything. But if you got a helmet with a point on it like this, come straight down on your head, and my axe goes like this. I hit you horizontally, my axe goes like that. It's pretty smart. Helmets are important. Very important. Because this brain is important. Satan attack your brain, he's won. He gets in your head, he's won. You start believing lies and you'll die. We need to have a helmet on. The helmet is of God's salvation, which includes everything that God is, everything that He's done already on our behalf, and everything He will do until that final day. Standing firm in that. And then we come to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the word for sword here refers to a Roman short sword. It's not the great long sword that you would use if you were running into an army. It's the short sword you would pull out if you were in hand-to-hand combat and you grabbed the guy like this. And you stabbed him. It was also your last defense when you lost your big sword and your shield and you're standing there with only a knife. Now, people think of this, there's many distortions about this passage. Many charismatics say, speak the word and it will be so. That's not what this means. But many evangelicals and reform guys say that when you're being tempted, you need to quote scripture at the devil. Because that's what Jesus did in Matthew 4. Well, no, not really. You're not understanding Matthew 4. Jesus didn't defeat the devil because every time the devil tempted him, he quoted scripture at him. Jesus defeated the devil because every time the devil tempted him, Jesus obeyed the scripture he quoted. Do you see the difference? You quote scripture at the devil all day. He knows it better than you. You overcome not just by quoting scripture, but by obeying the scripture. So you should renew your mind in the Word of God so that you not only have an answer, you give a proper response. Now look at verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. He says, be on the alert. And how do we do that? I think there's two things that are very important. To be on the alert, you have to be discerning. You have to have a really good eye. When I go hunting sometimes, I hunt with a friend of mine by the name of Darren. We're out there and there's not much light. It's early in the morning. It's difficult to see. The deer blend in with their surroundings. And sometimes we're sitting up in a tree looking over long distances. And my friend Darren has the most incredible eyesight in that his ability to distinguish between colors is phenomenal. And there have been many times when he said to me, look at that deer. And I'm looking in the very same place and I can't see it. And I'll say, where? He said, don't you see that little piece of white that's sticking out behind that tree? It's 200 meters away. He can't see the deer, but he can see a little bit of white that he knows doesn't belong to that tree. And needless to say, he kills a lot more deer than I do. I'm just lucky I don't hunt bear all the time. I'd probably be eaten. My brother Kevin is the same way. He says, look at that deer. And I'm like, I don't see it. He has to grab my head and go, look, right there. It can be the same way spiritually. That because you're not renewing your mind in the Word of God, you can't discern differences. You don't see shadows. And it gets closer and closer and you do not recognize. I know Christian men who have so little discernment that they invite evil into their house. And they don't even know they're doing it. And then they wonder why their entire household falls apart. Another thing about being alert is the fact that you have determined to stand watch. You pray. You pray for yourself. You pray for your wife and your children. You pray for your church. When you see, for example, a character flaw beginning to show itself in one of your children, you're looking and you pray. When you see something, maybe a little bit of disunity with you and your wife, you notice it. And even though it's very small, you know it is a seed that could grow into something very large. You're watching over your family. Now, that doesn't mean you're standing over your family and constantly ordering them with regard to a lot of things. Most of the time I'm standing watch, no one even knows it. And I do not spend all my day lecturing my family, but talking to God, watching in prayer. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Boy, that's a good verse. It's what we need today. We need men. Real, strong men. But the scriptures are so wise that when we read verse 13, we think about strength. And many times we define strength according to the Roman Empire. I'm going to lead my family. I'm going to lay down the law. I'm going to enforce things in my home. And we end up destroying our families with legalism. And instead of being servant leaders, we become unloving kings, dictators. But look what verse 14 says. God knows how to correct us and make sure we don't go off on an extreme. Let all that you do be done in love. Strength dressed in love. A man should not be like a mouse. In some ways, he should be like a charging war horse, but with a bit in his mouth, and that bit is love. He has the power of a charging war horse. He can be as violent and dangerous as a bear, but he's controlled by love. He's controlled by love. This type of message is very important today. Because like no other time in history, the devil is working to destroy masculinity, to domesticate men. Isn't it amazing that if a woman leads today, the media applauds? If a woman asserts her leadership, the media applauds. But if a man asserts his leadership, he's criticized, he's made fun of, he's mocked. He's considered a brainless Neanderthal. Don't submit to that. People have often pointed to Deborah in the Old Testament as a great woman who led the nation of Israel. And she was a great woman who led the nation of Israel. And to some degree, we have to acknowledge that the sovereignty of God raised her up. But I believe it is clear He raised her up as a sign of judgment, as a rebuke against all the men who were too weak to lead. And I think that's what we're seeing today. Where are the godly men who are going to lead? That's the great call of the day. But remember this, it all starts with the Word of God in prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that it will work in my heart and in the heart of my brothers to bring about Your perfect will. In Jesus' name, amen.